And as you're being seated, if you would take your Bible and open it to Ephesians. Find Ephesians there. I don't know about you, but our family kind of took its last hurrah this past week, and we loaded up the family, and we headed out for kind of our last little recreational thing that we would call something like a vacation. And I know that many of you kind of are familiar with the routine. You know, you pile the family in the van, and Dad starts driving down the road usually, and after a while, it's not long until one of the kids asks the question. How many of you are familiar with the question? Let's all say it together. Are we there yet? How many of you have heard that question in the last month? Coming from the back seat of the van or the car. I heard that probably about 15 times this week, and have probably heard that about 4,337 times in my lifetime, because we used to drive a lot. And we were always wondering, are we there yet? A lot of times my kids would even ask that question before they would ask another question. By the way, where are we going anyway? There's a lot of times we didn't even know. And where are we going? Are we there yet? How much further, how much longer am I going to have to sit here and occupy myself before we reach the destination? Well, those are good questions for even a church. Those are good questions for Harvest Bible Chapel. We're going to try to ask and answer some of those here this morning. Let me just answer the first question. No, we're not there yet. So let's move on to the second question. Where are we going? And how much further? We're going to get to some of those here in a moment. But before we take a look at where we are as a church, as Harvest Bible Chapel, I want us to just kind of take a broader look at where the church is from a different perspective. I heard a story about a guy that was stranded on a desert island. And finally, the rescue team found him there. And when they showed up on the beach, they noticed that this guy had built three different huts there on the beach. The rescue team began to ask him questions. They said, well, what are these huts here? He said, well, the first one's my house. That's where I live. The second one is my church. That's where I worship. They said, well, what's the third hut? So that's where I used to go to church. And you know, the state of the church today is one in which a lot of people are kind of looking for certain qualities, certain distinctives, and sometimes people don't even know what they're looking for. Are we there yet? Does it have this distinctive? We're grateful to be a part of a church that certainly has some distinctives and really has a bullseye of what we're looking for, and we've even targeted that over the course of the past year. We are a distinct people of God. And so before we talk about church with a little c, the local body, Harvest Bible Chapel, that we are here as a part of this morning, let's talk about church with a big C, okay? The universal church, okay? You might even call it the invisible church. It's out there somewhere, and it's kind of hard to put its hand on. We'll never get everybody together in the same building because it's too big. What is the church? Well, church with a big C could be defined something like this. It is all of the people across all time, everywhere on the globe, who have ever placed their faith in Christ, resulting in them being adopted into the family of God. We are a distinct people of God. If you, by faith, have come into relationship with Christ, having your sins forgiven, you've been adopted into the family of God, you're a child of God, you are a son or a daughter of God, and with that makes you distinct from all the other peoples of the world. That means that there are only two types of people on the planet. There are those who are a part of the church and those who are a part of what we would categorize as the world. We would use that distinctive, and the Bible does that as well. And so this morning, let's talk about what it means to be a part of the church with a big C. Let me ask you this. What comes to mind when you think of the church? What mental image just popped into your brain when I said the church? How many of you thought of a very traditional stone building with pews and red carpet? Raise your hand. How many of you have been a part of a church like the one I just described? Okay. And some of you say, but that, Trent, you don't understand. That's not church. Well, maybe not. How many of you think of a very contemporary big box building with black ceilings and smoke and lasers and things like that? How many of you think that's church? Have you ever been a part of a church like that? Okay. How many of you have ever been a part of a church that met in an elementary school on a basketball court and had very hard metal folding chairs? And when you think of church, that's the church you think of. Well, good. That's a part of what we're about, at least for right now. How many of you thought about of a televangelist who had a phone number just under his chin on the screen, and if you would call and pledge $1,000, God would bless you with $10,000 in return? And think of church being that way. I always wanted to call those guys and say, look, if that principle's true, why don't you send me $10,000 and God will send you $100,000? That's what you're teaching. If it works for me, it ought to work for you too. Well, there's a lot of different definitions of church. Some of us think about some of the moral scandals and some of the church splits and the infighting and the denominational differences. And for some of us, we've kind of got some scars and hurts related to church. Well, we want to see church from a different perspective here this morning. We want to see church from heaven's perspective. And so I want you to see some of the labels that God uses in Scripture to define or to describe the church with a big C. Got your Bibles open? Ephesians chapter 3. Let's first of all read here in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Of this gospel, remember the word gospel, we're going to connect it to something later on. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am of the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me. What was this grace? The grace to minister the gospel. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now look at verse 10. All of those glorious descriptions of what the gospel is and the hidden mysteries of God. How are we to know those things? How do we see those things today in the 21st century in Granger, Indiana? Look at how God displays all of those incredible mysteries. Verse 10. So that through the church, it's through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now let your brain explode with what that verse just said. God is displaying the hidden mysteries of the gospel, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, not with writing it in the sky, not with an email in your inbox, but he is displaying all of that through the church. God has always had a people through which he has displayed his glory on the planet. And that is what we call church with a big C. All people throughout all time, all over the globe, who by faith have come into the family of God, it's through those people that God is displaying his wisdom. Now notice this. To whom is he displaying that wisdom? Look at the end of verse 10. Did you see it? He is displaying it to the rulers and authorities, where? In heavenly places. Did you know that there is a conversation going on right now in heaven? One angel is bumping another angel saying, would you look at those people down there? Look at those people gathered together, lifting their hands in worship, singing about God being the God of their city, about being the Lord of their nation. They're singing about the fountain of God's grace being poured out. They're singing, holy is the Lord. Would you look at that? Did you know that the angels in heaven, the rulers and the principalities in heavenly places, have a skybox seat to see the wisdom and the glory of God on display through the church? Does that change your perspective a little bit about what church is? This morning, what we're doing as the church gathered together in a local assembly is displaying the manifold wisdom of God. And not only when we gather, but also when we scatter. You see, the angels are watching what goes on behind the walls of the homes of those that are a part of the church as well. Can't you imagine one of those angels leaning over and bumping the wing of another angel and say, "Would you look at that husband down there? He's not blowing up. He's not getting angry. He's not trying to control everybody with his temper. He is responding in grace and mercy and love and tender and compassionate. Would you look at that? What caused that?" Man, that was the gospel, the wisdom of God on display in that guy's life right there. Would you look at that teenager right there? Something just popped up on his computer screen, but he slammed it shut. What caused that? It was the gospel of the wisdom of God on display in his life. Through the church, God is displaying his wisdom. Well, what are some of the analogies that God uses in the scripture? Well, one of the analogies he uses is a family. We've already talked about being adopted into the family of God. Let your eyes scroll back up the page a little bit here in Ephesians. Look in chapter 2 and look in verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens." Every person in this room at some time, before you were adopted into the family of God, before you were brought into the body of the church, you were, and I were, was an alien from God. That means I was really strange. I was alienated from God. I was separated from God. I lived on a completely different planet than God. I was an alien. And the second thing he says is I was a stranger. Not a friend, but someone that didn't know God and someone that wasn't intimate with God. Just a nameless person out there. And God was kind of a nameless reality to me. But that's what I was. I was an alien. I was a stranger. But look at what I now am if I've been adopted into the family of God. "But you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You have been brought into the household of faith. God has given you a home, and that home is what we call the church. Look around at the people next to you. Somebody make eye contact with somebody you don't know. I know how awkward that is. Everybody look around. Make eye contact with that person. "Oh, that's so weird. I don't even know their name, and I don't even know if they like me, and I was really hoping I could be anonymous here because it's my first Sunday, and I just kind of want to slip in and slip out." You know that awkward feeling when you make eye contact with somebody you don't know? Did you know that you'll never experience that with God again if you are a part of his church? You are an intimate friend, a part of the family of faith. And here's the second reality, that awkwardness you just felt, if Jesus lives in them and Jesus lives in you, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be no awkwardness. You're a part of the family of God. You're a part of the church with a big C. And so you're a part of a family. Here's another analogy that God uses in Scripture to describe the church. Not only the family, but the body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1, the last couple of verses there. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head." What is a head? It's part of the body, isn't it? Jesus is the head. "He gave him as the head over all things to the church." So if Jesus is the head, what are we? That's verse 23. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The visible demonstration of Christ's body on the earth is no longer the man who died on the cross, whose hands were nailed to that cross. He was placed in the tomb. Listen, that body of Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But there is a body that is alive and well on planet earth that is still the body of Christ. You know what it's called? It's the church. We are the hands. We are the feet. We are the eyes. And some of us are the mouths of the body of Christ. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be a part of the body? He is the head, I am the body. That means he calls the shots. Well, there's another analogy in Scripture. Not only the family of God, not only the body of Christ, but here's an amazing reality. We're also called as the church the temple of God. Scroll back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 20. It says, this church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and the prophets were the ones that God chose to record Scripture through. We're holding in our hands the words of an apostle, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words. It's the foundation for all that we believe. It's the foundation of everything else that the church is built on. And so upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus himself was the cornerstone around which the rest of the foundation was built. Then in verse 21, he says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you have also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. For those of us who are nomadic church planters and have to rent buildings like elementary schools and theaters and things like that, that verse is very encouraging. Because one of the fundamental mistakes we make as Christians is to believe that the church is a building. Wrong. No matter how ornate, no matter how traditional, or no matter how contemporary it is, the church is not a building. You and I are the building in which God chooses to fill with his glory. Now, if you've been around Harvest Bible Chapel for the last 7 months, you recognize that we have had a theme that's been the overarching theme throughout that seven-month period. If you've been here, I hope you've recognized what it is. It was the first five-week sermon series that we did, and we looked at it from Ephesians chapter 3, which we're going to read here in just a moment. And Ephesians, let's read it right now, as a matter of fact. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. He says, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be, here's our theme, glory in the church. You say, yeah, glory, that was that thing back in the Old Testament where it used to come and fill the temple and there was this smoke and this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud and there was all these spooky things that went along with that. I know what you're talking about. You're talking about the glory of God. It was that thing way back there thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. Wrong. Look at the end of the verse. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. Your generation, the next generation, desperately needs to see the glory of God in the church. And that's been our prayer from the very beginning as we've planted this church. God, would you entrust your glory to Harvest Bible Chapel? We want that to be the distinguishing mark. Can we be a church that God would trust his glory to? Glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Well, that's where we've been. So how do all those analogies affect you and I? We're the temple of God, and we're the body of Christ, and we are the family of God. Well, I want you to consider with me just for a moment a couple. His name is Jack. Her name is Grace. Young couple. They met through a mutual friend, and they had their first date. Immediately, Jack was attracted to Grace. She was beautiful, and she was caring, and she was active. And so they began dating on a weekly basis. Going out, Jack felt so alive when he was with her. But, you know, after about 7 months, Jack began to notice some of the flaws that kind of get overlooked in the early days. And he was kind of noticing that she was always wanting to hang out. And he began to resent that she was a little clingy. She always wanted to be with him. Always wanted to talk to him. Well, Jack didn't appreciate that so much, and So, you know, he kind of backed up a little bit, and he even began flirting with some of Grace's friends. Even went out with a few of them. After a while, Grace had had enough, and so she confronted him. She said, "Now look, I want to know the status of this relationship. I want to know where we stand. Are you going to put a ring on this finger?" And Jack looked at her and said, "Look, I want you to know you're beautiful. You're a caring person. You're so active. I love you. I feel so alive when I'm with you. But listen, I'm a young man. There are a lot of women in the world. And I want to leave my options open. Now, ladies, Shauna, what would you call a guy like that?" "A jerk." And that's right. Shauna has no problem calling this guy a jerk. You tell me, let me just ask you, what is this guy lacking? What is lacking in this relationship? He is afraid of... Oh, we've got this guy figured out, diagnosed well. He is afraid of what? He's afraid of commitment. Consider couple number two. His name is Harry. Her name is Sally. Harry and Sally have been married since 1959. They have been married for 50 years. They are committed to one another. In the early days, there was passion. There was romance. There was kissing. But life got busy and time passed, and pretty soon Harry and Sally are kind of bored with one another, and Sally has found great pleasure and joy in hanging out with her grandkids, and every time you get around her, that's all she's talking about is her grandkids, wonderful grandkids. This is great. And you know what? Harry and Sally, they still have coffee every morning, and conversation always goes the same. And Sally's always talking about the grandkids, and he grunts, and then he starts talking about what he really loves, his golf game. Now he loves hanging out with his buddies out there on the links, and they just kind of meet, and they go, whew. Committed, but what is this relationship lacking? Let's call it passion. There was passion in the early days. There's commitment. There's no divorce going to happen here. But the passion has waned. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your relationship with the church, are you lacking commitment? You love the church. You love Jesus. We just can't nail you down here as to whether or not we can count on you to be there to pour into this thing. Or are you more like Harry and Sally? What really is missing from the relationship is not commitment. You're here. You're going to be here. It's Labor Day weekend. I'm here. I'm going to be here if it kills me. And it might. But I'm here because I'm committed. But you know what? We're lacking passion. And that's why all those people up there look really weird, bouncing around, hands in the air, music's kind of loud, everybody's talking about vertical worship. Like, what is that? I'm here, right? Are you lacking commitment or are you lacking passion in your relationship to Christ? Now listen, you say, "Trent, I don't like your analogy." Same analogy Jesus used. As a matter of fact, flip a page, Ephesians chapter 5. There's one more picture of the church that Jesus used. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." Now, we're going to drill down on that little phrase through this fall. So you're going to hear a lot about the first part of this verse. I want to take a minute here this morning to talk about the second half of the verse. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her." Do you know what you find there? Christ loves the church. He's passionate about it. Not only is he passionate about it, he's committed to it. He laid down his life for it. So the question is this. can you be a follower of Christ and not be passionate about what Christ is passionate about? Can you be a follower of Christ and not be committed to what Christ is committed to? A follower of Christ is going to love the church passionately, with all of her flaws, with all of her scars, with all of the dirt. Christ loves the church, and he's committed to it. He's thrown his life into it. He's laid down his desires for the church. Are you committed to the church? Look at how it's displayed. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her. You see, even though he loves her, she's not a finished project. She needs to be cleaned up a little bit. She needs to be sanctified. And so he loves her to the point where he would even confront her with some truth and say, we need to make some changes. He sanctifies her. How does he do that? Having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. For those of us that have been married, we know something of this. The joy of anticipating the day when we would enter into a covenant relationship as the bride of Christ, with him being the groom, him loving us, and him becoming our intimate lover. And together, as intimate friends, being in relationship of covenant love, and him displaying his extravagant love to us. The greatest argument I could make for you this morning to be a part of a local church is because Christ, the Lord of your life, is passionate and committed to the local church. And so we're going to change the direction a little bit. Let's stop talking about the big C church. Let's talk about church with a little c. Let's talk about Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. It's been great over the last 7 months to see what God has done. And really, for those of us that have been a part of it from the beginning, it's been about 2 years of getting this thing off the ground. We launched in February. And how many of you were here on that February the 8th for the very first Sunday? Many of you were here. That means the majority of us were not here. You've been folded in ever since then. And there have been a team of people that I'm so grateful for. God put in the heart of a small group of people led by Bob and Donna Hogarth that had the vision to see a Bible-saturated, disciple-making church here in Granger. And they just began to get the word out and pray, and God put together this team. And from the very beginning, about a year ago, we began to kind of meet together on a weekly basis. And we got into our first series. We started talking about what it meant to be a church underground. Anybody remember this graphic? Anybody remember that? Remember how we talked about, you know, it's appropriate because it really started in Bob's basement, you know, church underground. And we just looked at the scripture and said, you know what, God's going to take this little seed and we're going to shove it down in the ground. We're just going to throw dirt over it and see what happens. Well, if there's life in the seed, pretty soon that thing's going to sprout. And it did on February the 8th, 2009. And it began to grow. And it began to produce fruit. And we became a church underground. And beyond the church underground, we got into that Glory in the Church series. And we asked God to come, if we would come and seek his face like Moses did. God, show us your glory. And we began to see a little bit of that. We dove into our first expositional series in 1 Thessalonians. And we looked at every word in 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. And we learned what it meant to have solid foundations for a growing church. We talked about our foundational message. We talked about foundational love. We talked about foundational purity. We talked about foundational hope and the second coming of Christ. And that's the hope of the church. That this ain't it. We've got something to look forward to. We got into the summer and we said, you know what? We're not going to be like a lot of other people. We're not going to take a break. We're going to slow down in the summer. We're going to accelerate, right? Take your pit stop, go on vacation, but we're going to accelerate out of the pits. And man, we looked at what it meant to accelerate our security and salvation. And some of us, for the first time, really saw what salvation was all about. It's not just about having a head knowledge. It's just not about some formal religion, but it's about faith and repentance. We talked about having accelerating our surrender, and for some of us, God rocked our world when we heard that truth. I'm supposed to not only just say I'm a Christian and show up on Sunday, but every component part of my life is to be surrendered at the feet of Jesus. We talked about accelerating our generosity. And beyond that, we got into the Old Testament, and we looked at the first half of 1 Samuel and those stories of those that had marginalized God. There was no king in Israel, so everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And God had been pushed to the margins of that culture, and they invited him back, and God got right in the middle of it. Not to manipulate God, not to marginalize God, but to have him squarely in the middle of our life. God used all of that truth to display his glory. And our small groups began to hash that out and what it meant on a personal level. God began to bear fruit, and we had our first baptism. How many of you had our first baptism celebration? It was a cold, rainy day. It actually wasn't that cold, but it was kind of rainy in Granger, and so some of you were fooled into thinking that God would actually let it rain where we were baptizing people. No, he wouldn't do that. So we went out there and we baptized 18 people, the fruit of what God was doing in launching this thing. By the way, that's happening not only here, but that's happening across Harvest Bible Fellowship. And again, we've tried to orient you to the fact that we believe what God is doing through Harvest is a whole movement, not only locally, but nationally, and even across the world. Even in the next few weeks, there are some other harvests that are going to be launched in Glasgow, Scotland, just last month. Harvest Bible Chapel flag was planted squarely there, and there's a Witness for Christ, a disciple-making church in Glasgow now. And in just next week, Raleigh, North Carolina, and Palos. You remember the entire Palos launch team came over, and they were trying to figure out how they're doing their thing, and they were asking this question. I was on the phone with Ryan this week, and a great brother there. Beyond that, Hickory, North Carolina, and Brampton, Ontario, in Canada, and even internationally in Romania and Liberia, in the next few weeks, they're going to be a Harvest Bible Chapel. You may not realize it or not, but 5% of all of the giving that takes place here at Harvest Granger goes toward planting other churches. We send it right back out to plant other Harvest Bible Chapels. And so you can know you're a part of what God's doing in Scotland. You're a part of what God's doing in Liberia. God is using you to faithfully grow his church. Well, that's where we've been. That's kind of a look in the rearview mirror. Let's turn around and look through the windshield and see what the days ahead look like. Where are we going, right? Where are we going? Let me just say this. You realize, as a part of Harvest, we're not into building systems and programs and buildings. One day all those things may come, and we're going to need some of those things as tools. But what we are into is building lives. We are building disciples. And so when we talk about the days ahead, we're talking about growing people. We're talking about building quality disciples. Not a quantity of disciples, but a quality of discipleship, right? There's a difference between attracting people to church and ministering to people within the church. That's what we're about. And so there's going to be some things that we're going to be about. And I tell you what, in the last few weeks, it's been amazing as God has kind of peeled back a layer of our church and kind of let us see some of the junk that's down in the bottom of the tank. It's almost as if God's kind of lifted the trash can lid off of our lives and said, boy, there's a lot of work to go on down in there, a lot of cleansing that God needs to do in his bride. And so we've set a course. We've prayed, and we believe we kind of have the vision for what we want to look at over the course of the next few weeks. And so I want to give you right now what the theme is for the next year. Starting next week, that's our ministry year kickoff, okay? And so for the next year, this is what you're going to hear me pounding. This is the nail that I'm going to be pounding for the next year, all right? Here's the theme. Get real. Get real. You kind of look at that picture and say, what is that? It kind of looks like my minivan. Yeah, when you peel back the shiny layer of paint, what do we find? Maybe find a little rust, a little corrosion. So we're going to ask God to kind of peel back that layer, and we're going to address some of the junk going on in our lives, and we're going to say, let's get real. Let's find out what's really below the surface. And the theme is living authentically in a very artificial world. We're going to find out what it means to be a real Christian. And beginning next week, the first series is this. It's getting a real marriage. We're going to talk about green grass, growing a great marriage from your side of the fence. Now, I realize that for every single person, you just checked out on me, didn't you? You say, I'm going to some other church where they got a singles program. They serve donuts and coffee. Can't even have coffee here in this church. I mean, what is all that? What is marriage stuff? And some of you are divorced. You're like, oh, great. You're going to make me feel guilty about all the mistakes. Listen, join the rest of us. We're all in the boat with you. We're trying to prevent that from ever happening again. And so, listen, we're going to apply this to the singles. We're going to apply this to people that are in different phases of life. Some of you say, man, I've been married 57 years, and you young whippersnapper aren't going to teach me a thing about marriage. Listen, we're going to look at God's Word. It's a lot older than your 57-year-old marriage, and we're going to see what the real, authentic blueprint for a marriage and home should be. That's where we're going in the next few weeks, okay? So listen, some of you live next door to people that you hear, you know, stuff coming out of the living room over there and see, you know, rolling pins flying out the window and things like that. You say, man, these people really need to come. Yes, bring them. You are now on a mission throughout this next week to get all those people here to hear about God's blueprint for marriage. That's where we're going, okay? And beyond that, we're going to look at the real source of truth. We're going to look at this book and say, why is it that every time we come, the first thing you say when you stand up to preach is open your Bible? We're going to answer that question because this is the real source of truth. We're going to dive into this and say, why do we read this? Why do we believe it? Where did it come from and what's its purpose? We're going to answer that question. We're going to look at real Jesus. There are some artificial Jesuses out there. And so we're going to dive into the Gospels and look at the I am statements of Jesus. We're going to look at what a real church is, the seven churches of Revelation. And so that's where we're going over the course of the next year. You on board with me? Okay. Jump in the van, all right? And you are allowed to ask from time to time, are we there yet? And I'll just tell you the same thing I tell my kids. I usually don't answer. So, you know, just figure it out on your own, you know, buy the GPS. I don't know, you know. So get in the van. Let's go, okay? So let me ask you just a couple more questions. How are we going to get there, okay? Listen, at Harvest, we are committed to being a simple church. We just kind of have a simple plan around here. Okay, we sum it up in three W's. We believe that every quality disciple should worship Christ, walk with Christ, and in fellowship with other believers, and work for Christ. And so that's what I'm going to ask you. That's how we're going to get there. And so let me ask you, when we come together at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, come prepared to worship Christ. If there is a chair in front of you, like this one on the front row, sit in it. You know what the chairs in the front row are for? They're to penalize the people that show up late to church, okay? Because all the back rows are filled, right? Okay, listen, we're creating a brand new culture at church, okay? If there is an empty chair in front of you, that was the chair God wanted you to sit in, okay? And so just move forward, all right? Listen, what kind of statement does it make to people that come to Harvest for the very first time, and they're not going to show up early. They're going to arrive a couple minutes late. And guess what? The only seats available are the ones in the front half of the auditorium. Oh, these people want to get as far away from the preaching as possible, right? At least that's what I think. And how difficult is it for me to be way up here and shouting to you way back out there? Listen, bring it forward, okay? Listen, I'm not asking you to do something pragmatic. I'm asking you to do something spiritual and scriptural. Do you know what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says? It says, as newborn infants, crave the sincere spiritual milk. You ever seen a baby hungry for milk? Well, he wants to get as far away from mom as possible, right? No, man. He wants to get as close as possible so he can drink in every drop. And so demonstrate that. Come for worship and come ready to receive, but come ready to give. Listen, a lot of times we think, I come to worship. That's what happens when the music is going on. But when the preaching starts, that's what Trent does, or that's what the preacher does. No, listening to preaching is an active process. It's receiving. It's not downloading information about God. It is God speaking a personal message to you. So you better lean in and hear what God is saying. Bring a Bible, because I'm going to say, open your Bible. That's the only thing we got. And bring a notebook, bring a pen. God's going to say something to you. You don't want to forget it. So we need to worship. And listen, there are some things that we're going to need. We're going to need some tools to worship. One day we're going to need another building, okay? We've told you here that the school system is allowing us to lease this building. They give us a six-month term at a time. We have been approved for the next 6 months, which will take us up to February. Beyond that, we have no idea where we're going to meet, okay? We would hope that the school system would allow us to meet another 6 months, but they like to tell us, you realize this is not your permanent home, and we say, yes, we realize this is not our permanent home, but it's working out really great for us right now. Listen, I would love for us when we get into the spring season to be able to call the school and say, hey, guess what? You know, your building is just not adequate enough for us. We can't all fit in here. So we're going to have to go find another place. And we've been looking at every vacant building in the area. And we're trusting at some point God's going to allow us to move into more of a permanent home. But listen, this building's working great for us right now. It's very economical. If we pull the trigger and move into another building right now, quite honestly, we can't afford to do that without God doing a miracle, which He's going to do. But we need you to buy into that. So when you come not only to receive in worship, you come to give in worship as well. And I don't apologize for asking you to invest in the big C and the little C of Harvest Bible Chapel, to love and be passionate and committed to what Christ is passionate and committed to. And so take the first 10% of all that God gives you every week and bring it into the storehouse so that we together can show a demonstration of how important we believe this is. So worship and walk. Walk with Christ and in fellowship with one another. I've been on the phone with people throughout the last few weeks, and there's been a lot of people saying, boy, I think I need some counseling. I need to sit down with somebody. I need somebody to give me some answers here. And really, one of my responses to that is this. Listen, I think counseling is great. We'll give you counseling. But a lot of people don't need counseling. What they need is community. And we have a system in place where that happens. It's called our small group ministry. You need to be in a small group. You will hear this over and over and over. Everything else we do at Harvest is a trick to get you in a small group. Because that's where true fellowship takes place. That's where the body of Christ is able to call on one another, encourage one another, and keep each other accountable. You need to be in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you need to get in one now. If you're a small group leader, if you are in a small group, you now have permission from the pastor to attack those people you made contact with earlier in the service and tell them, would you please come to my small group? Because Trent said everything else is just a trick to get you into a small group. We want to do soul care. We want to do it right. And some of you are going to have crisis situations in your life. As a church, we are not going to be able to minister to you the way that we want to, unless you are connected to a small group. That's the way we do ministry. That's the way we do soul care around here. So you are to worship Christ. You are to walk with Christ, and you are to work for Christ as you invest from your faith, from your grace relationship, to work that out. And so we're going to have a volunteer and all leaders, all church, all volunteers meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. We'll let you know more about that next week. But you need to get involved. We've got needs in nursery. We've got needs in childcare. We've got needs on the setup team. We've got needs on the worship team. And I'm trusting that God will birth other ministries that God puts on your heart to even reach into the community, even evangelistically, to get into the community. Another thing that can be on your heart to be praying about is this. In the next few months, God is going to raise up some elders within our congregation. I have no idea who those people are at this point, but they're going to be people that God is going to entrust the spiritual leadership, the direction of this church to. And you need to be in prayer about who those men would be. They need to be godly men who are on the same page with all the different distinctives that I've kind of laid out for you here. Here's my last question. Will you, at whatever stage or whatever relationship you have with the church and with Harvest Bible Chapel, will you get in the van? It's time to go, okay? I'm not talking about leave. I'm talking about let's get on board and let's, as the people of God, go where He's going. Let's get as close to Him as we can. You know, a lot of people, they pick their church the way they pick their cell phone plan. They compare all the different plans, and they're really trying to figure out, where can I get as many free minutes as possible, right? Listen, don't pick your church the way you pick your cell phone plan. Don't look at what it can do for you, at the risk of sounding like JFK. Look for what God can do through you as a part of the church. You are the church. You say, where is Harvest Bible Chapel? Well, it's at the school. No, it's at the office. No. No, it's right here. And when you leave, you are the church. And so, come and be a part of what God's doing. We believe God's doing some great things. Be passionate. Be committed to the church. For those of you that have been coming, those of you that have been here a few weeks, some of you have been here from the very first Sunday, and you have still not attended peak performance, this is the time to get in the van. Peak performance is our church membership class. It's the place where you say, I'm going to come and find out everything I can know. I'm going to ask all my questions. And if this is the place God has for me, I'm going to put the ring on the finger. I'm making the commitment. This is going to be the people that I do life with, the people that stir me up to good works, as Hebrews chapter 10 says. And so we want to invite you to be a part of something that can change your life, and God can use you to change somebody else's life through the church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that no matter where people are this morning, this could be their very first Sunday. This could be the very first Sunday in any church for someone, I don't know. But yet there are people here that have been in a lot of different churches and really are carrying a lot of baggage. And Lord, I pray that this would be a place where there really would be some green grass, where the sheep could get fed. And God, more than anything, we want Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger to be a place that you could entrust with your glory as you change us and mold us into the image of Christ. As those angels look on to see your wisdom on display in the church. God, would you clean us up? Would you peel back those layers? Would you allow us to get real? And God, would you allow us to impact this community that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus? You are the hope for the hopeless. You are the Lord of this nation. You are the God of this city. God, would you make us so passionate about what you're passionate about that we would live with that responsibility of getting the word out, not embracing the privileges of being a part of the family without embracing the responsibilities. Drive that home to people here today. We want to be faithful to you. I pray in Christ's name. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And this is the time of worship and giving back. And listen, the reason we give is not because we're trying to grow a big church. The reason we give is to decapitate the god of money in our lives, right? And show the value and the worth of the true God. And so as the offering bags come by, I invite you to give. You can place those connection cards that were in the bulletin so that we can know who you are in there as well. There's always an offering box back here as you leave if it passes by before you get a chance to give. But we want to end our time recognizing that glory is to be in the church. One more little thing here to correct the address. If you are coming to the ladies' brunch next week, apparently it was wrong on the screen. Is it right in the bulletin? It's not right in the bulletin either. We just blew it. Okay, everybody write. Everybody take your pen down. And here is the address to the ladies' brunch next week. 51725. 51725 Caledonian. The street is right. So ladies, we want you to end up in the right place. If you'll just go to the place where you see a bunch of cars in Granger, that's where this will be. Okay? Thank you for being here this morning. We want to acknowledge it's not about us. It's not about Harvest. It's not about Trent. It is about Jesus. Not to us, but to you alone be the glory. Let's stand and sing that.